This presentation, Sunday morning, as well as the seminar for Friday night and Saturday night, will all be on our website. It'll pop up there in about a week. And you having the workbooks, which all will be studying, and there is more advanced material. It's all free, no charge, on our website if you're interested in getting it, as well as other messages. Well, before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Shall we? O Lord, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word this morning to set us apart for your service and your glory. The sower sows the word. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion for other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, disappointments, persecutions, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Rather, O Lord, this morning, plow up the hard ground of our hearts. Give us good seed that your, give us good soil that your seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. O Lord, unsheathe now the sword of your spirit. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this morning the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Spread your word before us this morning, O Lord, as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might eat of the rich meat and drink of the sweet milk of the great doctrines of your word. Give us this morning the heart of the prophet who called to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy, because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word this morning a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might see that narrow way you would have us lead our families. O Lord, as we run in the commands of your, the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you we might be more obedient to your holy word. O Lord, drop your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, and grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. O Lord, make your word to us this morning a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at themselves and go off and promptly forget how they look. But help us to be active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you this morning as parents our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, great. Okay, let's, I always have some stuff I want to give away. And, for instance, you know, I just ask my questions, like, one question might be, what is the overriding principle? I'm going to ask the guy, some of the guys who were at the seminar yesterday, what is the overriding principle that we ask ourselves in the raising of our children? If the Bible doesn't speak to it, what do we default to? What do we ask ourselves? Now, I'm ordained both as a Presbyterian and Baptist minister. Of course, Baptists believe in free will, don't they? Okay. So I always ask a question. I give people the freedom to ask. Now, Presbyterians believe in what? Yeah, predestination. So if nobody says anything, we find out who is predestined before the foundation of the world to answer the question. So now we have to ask. So first I'll ask you as a Baptist. Nope, nobody's asking anything. Now see, Robin and Jason will have to learn something. All my students at the seminary learn this. I tend to ask people on my left-hand side for some reason. And so slowly in my class, oh, you'll see the students were really in the know. They started sitting more and more in the right-hand side of the classroom. So, Jason and Robin, what is the principle that if the Bible doesn't specifically speak to it, what does it default to? Our children's what?
Success.
That's right. Now, this is a carved animal by Kikuyu tribesmen in Nairobi, Kenya. You can put that on your desk and think of Ellen and I and pray for us when we come to mind. But that's by the Kikuyu. You've seen the movie Out of Africa? Nah. Oh, you have. Okay, I thought you might be young for that. Yeah, that's what my son said. Now, on the flight line, I have to give orders to come in. They're really old. You know, do you have any advice for me? And I said, well, you know, they're really old. How old are they? He said, you know, like 35, 40. Yes, not geriatric, like your papa, but really old men. So, okay. Yes, our children's success, that's what we're thinking about. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children into anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So that verse 3 is the default verse. Ephesians 6, 3, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on earth. So we're thinking about our children's success. Now, a lot of times when I give this seminar, especially with those with a Reformed background, such as myself, they'll begin to think that that's shallow. Should be to the glory of God. Then I give it to people who are more of a moderate perspective. More moderate persuasion, and they think it's too materialistic. All you're doing is thinking about your children's success, that they make good grades, that they have a good job. We should be thinking that they're self-actualized and feel good about themselves. And well, you know, the last thing I want is a self-actualized, feeling good son lying on my couch, smoking cigarettes and drinking beer when I come home from work. Right? That's not what I want. So, and also, on the other side, we don't have to be more conscientious than God, do we? If God, the Holy Spirit, says that He's happy with, as a goal of parenting, that your children are successful, we don't have to think, say, well, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, I appreciate that. But, you know, really, I've been doing this Christian thing for a while, and that's really a lot shallower than I really want to go deep. We don't have to do that, do we? We don't have to be more conscientious with God. So if you want to hang your hat kind of on a verse so that you can come home at night and if there's one thing you want to remember, you can use Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 as kind of the hook that you hang your hat on in child raising, because that's a great passage. But one of the things we want to do, though, is draw near to our children. You know, when our daughters are 30, we want them still calling us daddy. We want our sons to still call us their best bud. We want them to want to have lunch with us and dinner. We want them emailing us and calling us and texting us. We want a great relationship with us, don't we? We want them to leave home. Right? But we want them to have a great relationship with us. Because, you know, not everybody wants them to leave home. But we should. We should want them to leave home. So what we're going to do, we're going to blast through this morning is hopefully a motivational and kind of tweaking your interest in this area. We're going to talk about drawing near to your children because we all want to be close to our children, don't we? Now, the problem we have to ask ourselves is, biblically, What is the way to be close to our children? What is biblically, what is the way? It's not teaching your son how to smoke a cigar and teaching your son how to drink and teaching your son how to pick up girls and teaching your son how to beat traffic tickets and, you know, teaching your son how to cheat on his income tax. And, you know, there's some men who draw near to their sons this way. And the other way we don't draw near to our sons is by not growing up. That's another thing we don't do. So we want to be close to our children. My son, all through high school, called me his best bud, but I was never a buddy. I was always his father first. And he feels very close to his father. But I never tried to stay a teenager, or dress like a teenager, or act like a teenager, or talk like a teenager. It's kind of like when we're in Africa ministering. It's very freeing in terms of cultural assimilation, because there's no way I'm going to look like a Nigerian. I'm not going to melt into the culture, am I? So I'm really free to just be myself. And gentlemen, there's no way you're going to be a teenager or a college student. Nobody in here anyways, I'm looking around. No. So that frees us to be adult men. No, sorry. Yeah, one day, see that thing on your ear? One day you were. But no longer. So, sorry. Yeah, that's why the Bible says we look in a mirror. You know, the Word of God is like a mirror. It's important when we look in it to really take a look at what we see. So anyway. Okay. So we want to draw near to our children. Let's start out with Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, shall we? Let's turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bible with you. Bible Church, right? Grace Bible Church, that's good. I'm defaulting. Yeah, baby, that'd be great for me. See, I say in my marriage seminar, she can't be your helpmate if you don't let her help her. Help you, right? So... Thank you. Great job. There we go. All right. Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. Let's see. Who would like to read? Who's got some? Who's got their Bibles out? Well, no. I'm not going to make people who read yesterday. I'll get new readers. Let's see. I can't see. Oh, I'm looking over there. I don't want to call on somebody who doesn't have a Bible and embarrass them. Okay, yeah, get back there. You read. What's your name?
Anthony.
Okay, we're going to read. You take Hebrews 12, 4 through 6. And then will you take 7 through 9? And somebody else take 10, 11? This gentleman right here? You take 10, 11. Okay, go for it.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding the blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addressed to you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.
In your hardship of discipline, God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live?
Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Okay. Vopros. My linky Vopros. That's Russian. It's Venetian. My linky Vopros. Excuse me, we have a little question. Before we go on, I have a trivia question. These are New Testaments. If you don't have a Bible with you, just grab one. You can take it home. God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? True or false? You say false? You said false. Okay? Anybody else? God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? True or false? You guys all know I'm asking trick questions. So. Here you go. This is a bookmark made by a Maasai warrior in Nairobi, Kenya. By Kao, he probably loves as much as his kid. Very precious to him. So, the answer is false. in Hebrews 12:11, God, what does God want us to be? He wants us to be something, some things. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be holy. We may or may not be happy. That's neither here nor there. Sometimes we'll be happy, sometimes we won't be happy. But that's not God's objective. Now, if I had asked my father's generation that question, God wants you to be happy, don't you? They'd say, no. I mean, he doesn't want us to be sad, but that's not God's goal in life, to keep us happy. No. Happiness or joy will result from God's will, but it's not God's primary will. Because no discipline at times seems what? In verse 11. Pleasant, or the Hebrew, the Greek word there is joyful. But it is sorrowful. The contrasting words in the Greek, joy and sorrow. So it's time, there are times when God wants us to be sad. Is being sad bad? Is it sinful? Are we sad as a result of sin? No, because Jesus wept. And Jesus was sinless. And the Holy Spirit grieves. And the Holy Spirit is sinless. And God the Father grieves. He was grieving over the sin of the earth before he destroyed it with water. So, it is not wrong to grieve. Otherwise, God would be doing wrong things, and he doesn't. So, God doesn't want us to be happy. My generation would go, oh, maybe yes, maybe no. My son's generation almost universally will say, yes, God wants us to be happy. But there's a problem with that. If we are to love our children as God the Father loves us, and God the Father only wants good things to happen to us and that we be happy all the time, when it's your responsibility to keep someone happy all the time, who's in charge? They are. That's right, isn't it? And that's why when it becomes God's responsibility to keep us happy, then we find ourselves telling God in Jesus' name what to do to keep us happy. And that's not true. In Jesus' name, we're born again so that we can understand the Word of God and know how to glorify Him by obeying Him. And that may or may not result in happiness in our lives. And so my son's generation would impute that upon God. It's his job to keep us happy. But then, my son's generation, mothers will also be thinking to themselves, a good mother has what kind of child? Good mother has a happy child. And that's not true. In fact, some bad mothers have happy children. Because the children get to stay up as late as they want to. They get to eat anything they want to eat. They get to be disrespectful to their parents. They don't do their homeworks. They're very happy. But that's not a good mother or father, is it? So one of the ways we draw near to our children is through discipline. Is through discipline. And when your child is a teenager or a college student, and when he reads verse 7, God disciplines him, God disciplines us as son, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Will your son have a clear memory of you being involved personally in his discipline and instruction? Will he have a clear memory of that? Or will he have a clear memory of you making material provision for him, but mom doing everything? So, the first thing we want to establish here is that as Christian fathers, we do not delegate the discipline and instruction of our children. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you should understand that in God's value system, in God's paradigm, as God looks down on the earth in terms of his order, you as the father, as the spiritual head of the home, are responsible for the discipline and instruction of your children. That's your responsibility. Now, if you don't want to do that, you shouldn't have gotten married. And if you don't want to do that, you shouldn't have had children. But you did, didn't you? So now suck it up. Assume your responsibility. When Sam was talking about his Air Force commission, I said, Sam, when they're strapping a cluster bomb on the bottom of a wing, of an F-16, that's not the time to begin thinking about the morality and the biblical theology of killing and death and war. Right? That's not the time to do it. Well, that's true, isn't it? It's true in all phases of life. And after you're married, and after your wife's pregnant, and after you've had the children, that's not the time to begin thinking about how much work it is and time involvement it is to raise children, is it? You should have done it beforehand, but that doesn't matter anymore. You signed up and you're in it for the duration, right? And I told him I couldn't get my dad to talk about World War II much, but one of the stories he likes to tell is when he was, it was after the Battle of St. Lo, and he was crawling along through this graveyard, and he finally found the major, and he was showing him the sheet, because my dad had very carefully kept track of his points, because in the Second World War, ROTC officers, which he was, if you had got so many points, then you got to rotate out. And he says one of the few times he ever had a major really cursing and swearing and laughing at the same time. As if he, my dad, this lieutenant, thought he was going to go anywhere but to Germany. He was in it for the duration. You know, well, that's a good joke. Well, it's the same thing with you, man. You're in it for the duration. 17 years per child. That's what you signed up for. And that's it. That's it. And you don't have any choice. You can decide a lot of things, but you can't do that. Once you have a child, you've signed up for a 17-year contract. So, what we want to do then is get involved in the discipline and instruction of our children. And when your children think back, especially during those rough teen years, all of my children said this at one time or another during their adult lives. Dad, you know, you weren't perfect and you didn't do everything right. But you know, when we were really kind of a little collision of wills during the teen years, one thing we always knew is that you loved us and you wanted our best. And that's why you were doing these things. But for your children to think that, they have to think back, Dad. You were involved in their potty training. You helped them with their flashcards for mathematics, your addition, subtraction, multiplication, division flashcards. You were there helping them with their spelling, their vocabulary words. You helped them learn to ride a bike. You helped them learn how to swim, to throw a baseball. You helped them learn all these things. You were involved in their discipline and instruction. You were the one who ensured that they got to be a crossing guard in elementary school. How did you ensure that? Because when they were in preschool, you spanked them and instructed them and made sure that they could sit still at the dinner table and behave politely towards their mother and carry on a conversation, which meant when they got to school, what could they do in the classroom? They could sit still and behave politely towards their teacher and follow instructions. So they got to be the crossing guard. They got to clap out the erasers. They got to take the attendance records in. Why? Because they were trustworthy, and that's a gift you gave them, isn't it? That's a gift you gave them. So what we have to do is take a deep breath and make sure that we give our children these gifts. And that takes the involvement of the father in discipline, in teaching our children right behavior and wrong behavior to ensure their success. And did good things happen to them? My son was a freshman at University of Texas, and he was an RA in the dormitory as well as being in the ROTC program. And there was one of the 150th anniversary, one of these anniversaries that universities have, and the president was going to have, there was going to be a banquet, and at the president's table, there's a whole series of banquets, but one of them was celebrating the dormitory system. And at the president's table, a representative from every major dormitory was going to be there. And my son got to sit next to the president of the university his freshman year and talk to him. And I asked him, how'd that come out? And he said, well, the head of housing said that he wanted somebody sitting next to the president that wasn't embarrassing. Well, that's a gift I gave my son, wasn't it? Now, how does your son get to the point where people know that he can sit next to a president of the university when he's 17 years old and not embarrass the housing system? Well, it starts when he's 9 months old. And when you pray, you train him to hold hands and bow his head during prayer. And when he throws food or gags up the food, you discipline him and train him that if his mother fixes food, it should be eaten politely. And you train him that when he sits at the dinner table, he doesn't complain about the food. He doesn't add anything to it. He doesn't take anything away from it. And you teach him to sit there and talk in complete sentences, don't you? You do these things because you love him and want him to be successful. So what is one of the things that we were always saying? We extrapolate at our seminar yesterday. We extrapolate out this behavior into a 5'6", 150-pound 13-year-old. Extrapolate out your preschool child's behavior into that first grader. And how will it play out? And then you make adjustments. So we draw near to our children through discipline. We draw near to our children by being involved in their success. And one of the things you want, Dad, is when your child looks back on life, for him to say, you know, I can think time after time after time, it was my dad who was there ensuring my success. Well, then you have to make a list, don't you? What does your child need to be able to do to be successful in elementary school? Let's make a list. That's what Eleanor and I did. We made a list. To be successful in elementary school, what's your child need to be able to do? Number one thing.
Listen.
Yeah, sit still and pay attention. When the teacher gets up there and goes, okay, kids, children, I want everybody take out, look up at me, get your pencil out and get your ruled tablet out. We're going to work on alphabet. Okay, everybody, and your child stops what he's doing or she's doing. She looks right at the teacher, right in the eye. She pays attention and immediately takes out the pencil box, gets out the pencil, takes out the paper, gets out the paper, and then is back looking. What will that child be? Successful and the teacher's pet. And when the teacher thinks, I need somebody trustworthy to be a crossing guard, who will that be? A child that can pay attention, keep their hands to themselves, follow through, that will obey. To be successful in school, what's another thing a child needs to be able to do? Add and subtract, right? Multiply and divide. Spell, write, and read. Dads, that's your job, isn't it? That's your job. You look at the dinner table. Is your child behaving at the dinner table in a way which will make them successful at school? If they're not, what is your job? Ensure their success, isn't it? I played football and basketball. And I thought my basketball coach liked me and my football coach hated me. But you know, it's the other way around. My football coach was always in my face. You know, but he believed in me. My basketball coach, he didn't mind if I just had a good time on, you know, at practice, because he had no intention of playing me. It's the other way around, isn't it? So guys, we have to be involved in our children's life. And I can remember coming home from work. Your wife works all day at home, and you work all day, and then you come home, and then your wife starts her second shift, and you change jobs, and now you're at your second job. That's called being a dad. And you sit down there, and you sit down, your head's hurting, and all you want to do is turn on the TV, but you're not going to do that. You're going to work on flashcards with your kids, and work on vocabulary with your kids, and check out how's the potty training going with your kids. And who needs to be learning how to ride a bike? Who needs to be learning how to throw and catch? Who's got tests coming up? You know, and you're involved with them. And then it's time for all the... Then you sit at the table and you make sure your kids are well-behaved at the dinner table, because if they're not well-behaved in your presence, you don't expect them to be well-behaved in other people's presence. Then it's bath time. Then it's time to read them their Bible story and sing with them and pray with them. Then they go to bed. Now your second shift is over. And you're free. And you guys who are in the military, I say this to guys who are in the military, or I have a ministry, I've got some civilian airline pilots I minister to, and people on the police force, and different professions where there's some time away from home where your schedule is not regular, your wife and your children will not fault you for when duty calls you away from home. They will not fault you for that. In fact, they'll be proud of you. What your wife and children fault you for is when you don't have to be away from home, and yet you haven't grown up, so you don't come home. You don't come home. You're on the golf course, you're riding your motorcycle, you go over with the staff sergeants and hang out and drink beer, you stop at the strip joint, even though you know it's wrong, because you got to have a unity with the office team. You're over at the club, you know, fill in the blank, right? Sighting in your new gun, you're shooting skeet, whatever it is. But no, you fulfill your responsibilities to your career, to your glory of God, but when you can come home, you come home and work your other job, which is a father. That's your responsibility to do that. That's your responsibility. And that's where bitterness of marriage and bitterness of children come in. It's not that you are a faithful servant of your country, but it's when you can come home and you don't come home. Whether you're in the ministry, in government, in the military, whatever your job is, you come home. You come home. You say, "Well, man, when's it ever my turn?" Sorry, it's not your turn anymore. Just stay single. Yeah, then it's your turn. Now it's not your turn anymore. All right? Third area. So we draw near to our children by helping them be a success. We draw near to our children by affection. By being affectionate with them. Let's contrast two fathers here, shall we? Oh, wait. I got to give some away. Who is reading? Who read? Did I give something? You didn't get your bookmark here. Okay? These were created by Maasai warriors in Nairobi, Kenya. Here. All right, who else read? Didn't you read back there? Okay. Here, we'll send you this guy. In fact, that's how the guys look that made these things. Anybody else read? No? Okay, great. Okay, Luke 15:20. Who would like to read that? Somebody read Luke 15:20 for me? Okay, great. I appreciate that. Would you read Luke 15:20 for me? Thank you. Thank you for being predestined to do that. Okay, 2 Samuel 14:32. Somebody with an Old Testament? He's got an Old Testament back there. Hey, somebody you guys have read? Beep, beep, beep. Let's see. Okay, we got it. All right. Let's read 2 Samuel 14:32, shall we? Yeah, I don't mind you taking a little time looking up those verses because it gives me an opportunity to have a little coffee here.
You said 2 Samuel 14:32.
I tell people, listen, I don't sniff glue, I don't get drunk, I don't chase women, I don't gamble, I'm not addicted to prescription drugs, I don't smoke. Don't take away my coffee. Give me a break. Okay, go ahead.
Absalom said to Joab, "Look, I have sent word to you and said, come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, and if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death."
Okay, yeah. So here you have Absalom. He's made some mistakes in life, and so his dad kicked him out of home. And so the commander of the army said, tried to work out a reconciliation with his dad. So his dad said, okay, he can come back. But when Absalom came back, he said, oh, no. You can have this apartment that I've got for you. A princely apartment on the edge of town. But I'm still mad. No. Haven't been long enough yet. So Absalom says, hey, if I sinned, kill me. Or treat me like a son. But I can't live in this never land. You know, this gray area of estrangement. Well, that's important for our relationships with our son, with our children. That they know that our love for them, that they will always be our sons. And that even though we discipline them and are working towards their success, that we love them deeply. And that we're affectionate towards them. We can contrast that. Here we go. We'll contrast that with the father of the prodigal son. Who's got Luke 15:20? Ah, great.
So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
Yeah, and that's the picture of God the Father to us, isn't it? When's the last time you really needed some assurance from the Word of God that God loved you, and you opened up your Bible? Maybe you're turning to I Have Loved You with an Everlasting Love, or the book of John, For God So Loved the World, or the 23rd Psalm. You just need some reassurance, and God said, well, you know, that's just not how I'm wired together. My father and my grandfather and his grandfather, they just didn't express themselves. So yes, I created the world. What do you want? Huh? I created the world, right? I saved you, right? What do you want, man? I'm just not a talker. Oh yeah, is that what God the Father says to you? And you're a hypocrite if that's how you relate to your children. Because what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite who demands something for himself but refuses to give it to others. That's hypocritical, isn't it? And a hypocrite is a man who loves the Word of God, who comes to church and continually wants to hear about the grace and mercy and love of God, but won't say those same words to his children. That's a hypocrite, isn't it? So we have to learn. God is verbally affectionate with us. And if you want your children to learn to love the Word of God, it starts with them loving their earthly father's words. Because that's what Hebrews 12 was all about. I love you, think of your dad. I'm disciplined, but I love you, think of your dad. I was involved in your success, think of your dad. Huh? I forgave you, think of your dad. Remember the Word of God? Think of your dad. So that's what you got to do, guys. That's what you got to do. You're lying in bed at night, your wife's asleep. It means you're a good husband, but doesn't help much. Now you're worrying and she's asleep, right? And she's lying there and she's asleep and you're thinking about your health and your career and the finances and you're just having a tough time turning it, letting go of it. So you go to the Lord in prayer. And God says to you, what? Hey, don't you realize it's nighttime in Killeen? That means it's daytime in Asia. I got a lot going over there. Why couldn't you have talked to me about this at the dinner table? Where was this when I was driving you to school? Well, you know, when I came home, why do you have to wait? That's it. You're a hypocrite, aren't you? Because you expect to go to God, the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, self-existent, immutable, holy, just, righteous, wrathful God, and for him to listen to you, don't you? But when it comes to your own wife and your own kids, he says, that's just not the way I'm wired together. No, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry, that is the way you're wired together. How would this work? I know we got very dirty when I was growing up, just not the way I'm wired together. How's that going to play? Well, loud noises bother me, that's just the way I'm wired together. Right? When you raise your voice at me like that, I get nervous. It's just the way I'm wired together. If you could express yourself in a more articulate manner, I think I could do this. Is that going to fly? No, huh? So we don't get to say that either. What do you mean that's not the way you're wired together? I don't even know what that means. God created you for the marriage and the children you have. That is the way you're wired together. Psalm 139, specifically for that job. So we go for it. Physical affection. All right? Moms and dads, your children should hear every day, I love you, I'm proud of you, I wouldn't change a thing about you, and I'm so thankful God gave you to me. Because there is a multi-million dollar advertising industry that spends millions or billions of dollars daily to tell your children that they're unattractive, unsuccessful, unpopular, and unwanted, but if they will spend lots of money, they can be those things. And how are you going to counteract that? All you have to do is speak up every day. Every day your children should hear from you. I love you. You're pretty. You're handsome. There's not a thing I would change about you. I'm so thankful God gave you to me. And moms, that's not just to your daughters. Your sons need to hear that too. And moms, you need to give that son a kiss on the forehead and a kiss on the cheek every day. Helen, I can tell you a story. We really worked at this, so she dropped Sam off at school and she gave him a kiss on the cheek. And as he got out the door, he was doing this. And she said, "Are you rubbing that off?" He said, "Oh no, I'm rubbing it in." Rubbing it in, Bobby. He didn't want to show up for baseball practice with lipstick on his cheek. Not his mom's anyways, right? Not his mom's. So we want to be affectionate with our children. And moms, a lot of times when your young men turn into teenagers, they become your enemy and you stop being affectionate with them. You need to do that. And dads, a lot of times when your daughters begin to mature, you become a little more selfish. And that's when they need the most. A father's affection. Because they won't need to sacrifice their virtue to some young buck. Because of that ache they have in their heart, because their father was never verbally or physically affectionate with them. They just don't need it. They just don't need it. And, you know, all my children have shared with us at one time or another, now that they're adults, that one of the things they couldn't understand is that yearning of some of their teenage friends for that physical and emotional kind of almost a marriage relationship in that high school dating relationship. I mean, Sam liked girls and girls liked boys and they liked the attention, but they didn't have that need for that intense kind of angst that you see a lot. And they said, you know, that's because, you know, we didn't need it. We got it at home. You and Mom loved each other. You loved us. There was plenty of verbal and physical praise at home. We just didn't need it. So that's a gift you give your children, isn't it? A gift you give them is to discipline them so that they can learn when God disciplines them, something's not wrong. A gift you give them is to be involved in the success of their life so that when they go through difficulties as teenagers or later, they know who they can turn to, who's concerned about them, about their success. That's why the reason you need to be affectionate. The reason you need to be affectionate is because you got married. So you have a need for affection, don't you? Guys and ladies, you need to be affectionate because you got married, ladies. I feel like I'm picking on the men. I feel bad about that. My marriage seminar is actually an equal gender offender because I'm trying to balance this out a little bit. I feel like most marriage and family conferences beat unmercifully upon the dads. So I guess I'm more in my skills and imparting skills here. So last thing we need to work on is you can draw near to your children by reminding them that it's going to be okay with you for them to leave. Now, I tell them, do any of y'all have teenagers? Yeah, that's one of the things I was always telling my teenage kids. We don't have to fight about this. No, because, you know, that light at the end of the tunnel, that is freedom. 3 more years, I'm preparing you to leave. 3 more years, you'll be in the military, you'll be in IT school, you'll be in university or college, or you'll be in an apartment with your job, you know, working at Kroger's or Walmart or someplace. But yeah, you are leaving, no problem. Now I want you to be success, and Mom and Dad are always going to love you, and we saved up for you, and if you go to college, that'll be for college. If you go to IT school or the military, it'll be for your car. If you're going to go work at Kroger's, we'll get you set up in an apartment. But we are behind you 100%. You are going to get to leave. You are. No problem. So, what do you think of when your child is born? What do you have? you have a 17-year change of command plan, don't you? Is that what you have? What if you were the king of the kingdom of Zion, and in 17 years you had to prepare a whole generation to leave and go out for battle? You could break that down, couldn't you? You could break it down into four-year increments and then 1 year transition, couldn't you? Well, that's what Eleanor and I did with our kids. That was always our goal, their success. And what is the definition of successful child raising? That your children leave and they fulfill a position of responsibility in the church and in society. Isn't that right? But you want to do it in such a way that you have a good relationship with you. Isn't that right too? Because Eleanor and I, we have friends that their kids were projects and their kids were very successful. But once they got out of the home, you know, they just weren't that excited about coming home because the projects never end, do they? When your kids are a project, that project is, you know, has a way of taking on a life of its own. So our children were never our project. We loved them and we wanted them to be successful in a biblical manner. So what we would do is we would seek to draw near to them through discipline. We would draw near to them through success, through affection, and through making it possible for them to leave. And so there wasn't that tension, you know, where there's no plan and no hope. But for your children to leave, first they have to be able to leave your home and go to elementary school, right? And be successful. That means they sit still, they follow instructions, and they keep their hands to themselves. So, let's go back. Dinner table, car, doctor's office, church. Can they sit still, follow instructions, keep their hands to themselves? Can they do that? If not, what do you have to do? You have to make some changes, don't you? Now they're in elementary school. What do they have to do to get into junior high successfully? Mathematics and reading skills, don't they? And then to feel personally good about themselves, they have to have athletic and social skills. Now you know what your job is. Flashcards. Have your child read to you out loud every day so they can read without using their finger. Help them with their social skills. Help them with their athletic skills so they feel good about themselves. Now they're in high school. What do they have to do to be successful? Well, they got to be accepted in a college, or you got to take them over to the recruiting station, or you got to set them up at IT school, or you got to help get them ready to live in an apartment, don't you? So that's your job. And then they turn 17 or 18 and your work's over and you get your wife back. So I love the empty nest. People say, you know, John, wasn't it hard when your daughter left school? This is where the empty nest for me. I left my office and I swung by Taco Cabana, you know, Taco Bell, Taco Bueno, and I picked up taco and dinner to go and swung by and picked Eleanor up and we got on I-45. We drove real fast, 45 minutes, hit the seawall, still light, sunset, ate tacos, made out like bandits. And we didn't care. The house was empty. We can come back anytime we want to. And I never heard again, do you think the children can hear? This is great. No problem. Empty nest. You know, just like when you were first married, didn't have kids. But it only works if you do your job right. Otherwise, the shadow of undisciplined, unsuccessful, unaffectionate children who will not leave is always upon you. So that's your job. That's your job. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And I pray you would bless this class as they study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Huh?